Will you pray with me, please? Almighty God, you inspired men to write down your words in the Holy Scriptures. Now we ask you to illuminate our minds and hearts by your Holy Spirit as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that we might have understanding, and in understanding that we might obey your word. In Christ's name, amen. This first scripture this morning is Exodus 33:18 through 34:8. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. The second scripture is Isaiah 43:1-13. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give nations in exchange for you, and peoples in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not hold them back.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things. Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? And finally, we're reading from Revelation chapter 4, 1 through 11. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today I'm going to do something that in seminary and in every preaching class that anybody's ever taught says never do. I'm going to try and preach through the entire Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Rocky, I promise I'll hang out by three. Well, I am going to try to preach through the entire Bible, give you an overview of things, because our subject today is to the glory of God alone. One of the great solas from the Reformation, the fourth one that we've been studying as we've been celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Glory of God. And the glory of God is one of the images that helps us to tell the story of the entire Bible. Because the Bible is the story of God. It's the story of God as he has revealed himself to people. From beginning to end, he discloses who he is. It's also the story of his mighty acts in redeeming and saving his people. And when he reveals himself to us, he shows his glory. So glory is used to describe in the Bible some of the Bible's greatest moments as God reveals himself and as he saves and delivers his people. And of course, God's glory starts at Genesis 1:1. Anybody remember what it says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke and he said, and it happened, right? Every time he said, and let there be, it happens. Over and over again. And we actually have an advantage over most people. We get to look out this window every Sunday, right? Is there any denying that this creation he has made is magnificent? We get to live in one of the most beautiful places on the planet, right? And we get to see the majesty and glory of this creation that God has made. But not just us, even as special as we are, right? We get to see this, especially, you know, when the weatherman gives us a sunshiny day like this, right, Jim? We can really see the majesty and glory of God's creation. But think of the photographs and the images you've seen taken like from the Hubble telescope of the marvelous universe that we live in. Or perhaps maybe you've seen micro photography, as they looked into tiny plants or animals and how intricate and how well made all those things are. When we glimpse at those images, we get to see the greatness of the one who created it. Think about the absolute power and the might that was required to create this universe. Just ponder for a moment how great God is. And he created this universe for his glory. The majestic beauty of this place points and shows us the glory of God. Glory includes splendor, beauty, magnificence, power, radiance, awe that creates wonder. In the Bible, it is a quality that is ascribed to God and God alone, and it's also ascribed to places where his presence is, including places of worship. As we saw in the description that Crystal read, of the vision in heaven itself. It's glorious wherever he is. To encounter the glory of God is awe-inspiring. And his glory fills this entire creation. Let me read for you from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. God is filled with glory and majesty and power because he created all this wonder that we can see. In the words of David's prayer in 1 Chronicles, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven, on earth, and earth is yours." Stop and think. We know these things. We accept them. But stop and ponder what that really means. Everything, the entire universe, belongs to God, and he made it. But, as marvelous as we can see who God is in terms of his creation, his glory is more specifically shown as he reveals himself and his glory in relationship to us, his people. In his love and relationship, his glory is the most obvious. When he created this universe, the entire universe responded in obedience to his command. Let there be, and it happened, right? Everything obeyed immediately. The entire universe obeyed immediately whenever he commanded. Everyone and everything responded to God except for one creature. Or maybe two, as Bob tried to point out to me on Friday. I'll stick with one. What's that one creature that did not obey God? Human beings. The only creature that he created, all of us and all creation for his glory, and we responded in rebellion and sin. And yet, he shows his glory in saving and redeeming his people, even when we have rebelled against him. He did it as an act of his love, grace, and mercy towards us. And think back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Even from that very moment when we rebelled against him, God has been working to save and redeem us from our own rebellion and sin. And he did it in the Old Testament. We read over and over again about how he was at work to save all of humanity, starting with one chosen people, the children of Israel. And so we're going to look at some of the images that we have as he disclosed his glory to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. When Moses encountered God first, encountered the glory of God first on Mount Sinai, there was a visible manifestation as a cloud descended on Mount Sinai, and the people saw that the mountain was brilliant and was consumed with like a consuming fire. Now, we have to remember when this happened and what was the location. Anybody remember the story? Children of Israel down in Egypt? And God calls Moses at the burning bush, or actually it's the unburning bush, it didn't burn up, right? And he says, go, I want you to bring my people up out of Egypt. And what was Moses' response? Oh, sure, God, I'll go, right? No, send somebody else, not me. But God says, no, you're going to do it. Sends him down, and we have the 10 plagues, all the miracles, including the final one, the Passover. And then they leave Egypt and they go and they cross the Red Sea. You know, Red Sea's parted, and Pharaoh's army is destroyed in it. And then they go to Mount Sinai. Anybody have any recollection of how long it was from the parting of the Red Sea until they're at Mount Sinai?
40.
Not 40 years, but that's the wandering of the desert. When they left the Red Sea, they go to Mount Sinai, and it's 2 months. Okay? 2 months later. Now, let's see, 2 months ago, that was in September. You guys remember September? Okay. Jackie and I were frantically trying to pack and repack and get rid of stuff as we're on our way to go down to Africa, right? Yeah, I remember all that frantic activity. Imagine you all remember the things you were doing in September, and it was nothing spectacular like the parting of the Red Sea, right? And so then, we read in Exodus chapter 24, beginning of verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction. Now, he's going to go up and get this written instruction. But before that happened, at the beginning, before this happened, the Lord descends on Mount Sinai. All the people are there, and he speaks the Ten Commandments to his people. And the children of Israel, all of them, hear it. And they say, ooh, this is too scary for us. Moses, you go up there and talk to God, and we'll wait for you to come and tell us. We don't want to hear it again. Remember the story? Yeah, so this is when he goes up. So Moses set out with Joshua's aid, and Moses went up on the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and if anyone is involved in a dispute, then you go to bed. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, The glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the crowd as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So what happened while Moses is up there for the 40 days and 40 nights, and all of Israel saw the glory of the Lord on the mountain? What happened? What? Yeah, what did they do? Golden calf! Wait a minute. 2 months since they saw the Red Sea, they see the glory of God on this mountain, and they do what? They rebel and sin against God, and they create a golden calf and start worshiping Him. It is in that context that the passage, first passage that Crystal read to you. Because as Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments that God has inscribed on, this is the covenant, the agreement that they've made. Moses sees them, gets angry as they're worshiping. They've broken the covenant with God, right? So he breaks the Ten Commandments, say, you broke the covenant, they're broken. And God is a little bit angry, right? Just, right? Yeah, that was a good stop, Harry. He was a lot angry. And offered Moses, okay, I'm going to wipe them out and I'll start all over with you in your descendants. Moses pleads and intercedes, and finally, God says, no, I'll stay and do this. And that's where Moses then says, after God says, I will forgive them for their rebellion and sin, that's where Exodus 33:18 says, then Moses said, show me your glory. He's been up in the cloud. He's seen the glory of God. And yet he still says, I really need to see and experience your glory. And then the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name. And our English translations say, the Lord. And Lord there is all in capital letters, so that means that it is the Hebrew word Yahweh. I will proclaim my name Yahweh in your presence. What is the glory of the Lord as he's experienced and seeing this now? The glory is the goodness of the Lord as he also proclaims his name Yahweh. The name is who he is, his essence. And he goes on and he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But you cannot see my face. Even though he had the courage, Moses had the courage to ask to see his glory, God warns him that his glory is so intense that God himself had to shield him, to protect him from this all-consuming glory. And then he goes on, and he goes up on the mountain, God puts him in the cleft of the rock, covers him with his hand, and he says, the Lord says, when my glory passes by, I'll cover you up and I'll protect you. And then the Lord came down in the cloud, and he stood there with Moses, and he proclaimed his name, Yahweh. As he passed in front of Moses, he proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and yet I do not let the guilty go unpunished. That is the glory of God. The glory of God is contained in His name, Yahweh. The glory of God is His compassion, His graciousness, His love. He is slow to get angry. He is full of faithfulness. He maintains love to thousands and thousands. He forgives wickedness. He forgives rebellion. He forgives sin. This is His glory. And yet, He doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. He is also filled with divine justice. This is the glory of God. Now, what's Moses' response? He falls down and worships. God also reveals His glory several times during the wilderness wanderings of Israel. For 40 years, Judah, okay? After the spies come back, remember the stories? Moses sends out spies in the land of Canaan, they come back, and they give a report about how great the land is, but, you know, there's some guys in there. And what do the Israelites do? No, we're afraid, we can't go in, right? So Moses and Joshua and Caleb, they all try to encourage them to go in. And in Numbers chapter 14, here's the response of the Israelites. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And God said to them, nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of you who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times over, will ever enter into the promised land. God showed his glory to all of them, even again, in the face of the rebellion. There's other instances as well. Remember when Korah challenged Moses and he had incense burners and stuff? God's glory appeared to everybody again. Over and over these things happened. And then when they set up the tabernacle, of course, is the tent. The tent of meeting, it's called. It's the tent where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And so God gave instructions on how it was supposed to be done and how it was supposed to be commissioned. And so in Leviticus chapter 9, we read, then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you, Aaron, to do, so that the glory of God may appear to you. Moses said to Aaron, come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron came to the altar and slaughtered the calf as a sin offering for himself. And then Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. In the context of their worship at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, God appears in his glory for all. Glory is a term that's used to describe, to show the greatness of God. And so sometimes we may think of it as kind of something that's in the abstract. But these illustrations that we have from the Old Testament, where God's glory appeared, it is substantive. It's called the Shekinah glory. Fills the temple, fills the tabernacle. When the temple was filled, when Solomon dedicated his temple, it was so apparent and physical that no one could approach it. And then you have the physical appearance of the Shekinah glory as a cloud during the day and the pillar of light, a fire at night to guide the people. The glory of God is both sacred and it is dangerous. Glory inspires awe and fear and respect on those to whom see it. Think about Isaiah when he saw the vision, when he's commissioned, when he saw the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Anybody remember his response? What was Isaiah's initial response once he sees this vision of God and the magnificence, and the whole earth is filled with his glory? What was his response? Woe is me! I have seen the Lord. I am a person of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Ezekiel, when he has his vision, sees this glorious radiance of God, rainbow surrounding him. His first response is to fall down and worship. In the Psalms, there's more than 50 references to God's glory. One example, not all 50, is in Psalm 24. This is a celebration of God's presence, His glory in worship. This passage repeatedly invites the King of Glory, the great and mighty Lord of hosts, to come in and join the congregation. Here, glory is a friend, not a foe. Same time, this King of Glory is grand. He is strong and mighty, mighty in battle. And he's invited to enter into the ancient doors of the temple. It's also, glory is a prominent image in the prophets, where we talk about the coming Messiah or the day of the Lord. And every time that that is done, the glory of the Lord is described in His saving power, His saving of people. But it is in this act of salvation, this act of God's glory at work with us, that is most important for us. Because when the day of the Lord comes, when the Messiah comes, it will bring about a great transformation that the prophets talk about. The transformation of human hearts. The transformation of our relationships with one another. The transformation of our relationship with God Himself. And the whole earth will be transformed. To those in need of hope, the promised coming of glory is that hope and provides what is necessary. That's the passage that Crystal read in Isaiah chapter 43, where it's expressly said, He is the coming glory, and He created all things for His glory. The New Testament starts off by proclaiming Jesus as glory. Anybody remember the first chapter of John? John 1, verse 14 says, The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the second chapter of John, remember the wedding at Cana? The miracle of turning water into wine. And at the very end of that story, John reveals this was the first sign he performed to show His glory. We're coming up on Advent fairly soon. At the birth of Jesus, the glory of the Lord shone all around the shepherds. Remember the story? And what did the angelic host say?
Glory to God.
Glory to God in the highest. Yes, very good. I heard that from Jim over there. We know these things. Think about the transformation. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, not transformation. We're transformed. Transfiguration. Is that glorious, showing the glory of Jesus? How about the resurrection of Jesus, His ascension? God's glorious nature is shown especially in His plan of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. From first to last and every place in between, salvation comes from the Lord, and we praise Him for that. So I'm going to end. See, I didn't keep you comfortable. I'm going to end with the last passage of Crystal Red, Revelation 4. Verses 1 through 11. John says, At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who was sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne, and then he describes the 24 elders sitting on thrones with crowns of gold. And every time these living creatures would declare the glory of God, whenever the living creature gives glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship. They lay their crowns in and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being." Notice how Revelation, the last book of the Bible, takes us all the way back to Genesis 1:1. They worship and adore God and give Him glory for His act of creation. But it doesn't stop there. Chapter 5, the very next chapter, John continues seeing a vision, and he sees the Lamb that was slain. Anyone know who the Lamb that was slain? Jesus. And in verse 11, he looked and he heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. To God be the glory.